Good morning, everybody. My name is Steve Lutz, and I'm part of the team at Calvary. I've been involved with some of our online discipleship efforts and Front Yard Mission. In fact, one of the pictures in that bumper of a movie night is in my backyard. We've also done Donuts on the Driveway. My kids loved that event because of all the donuts that they were allowed to have. My wife Jess and I and our three kids, we live just down the road off 45, about 15, 20 minutes from here. So joy to come out and worship with you this morning. And I want just to give you a little sense of who we are. I wanted to show you a little something. It's a really short video of what is in our backyard. Go ahead and pull that up. This is in our backyard. That's my son Micah on a roller coaster that we built. And parents, you're welcome that I waited until after the kids had left to see that, because I know there's a power of suggestion when people see that. I show that for a couple reasons. One is it's kind of part of our Front Yard Mission as well. Even though it starts in the backyard and goes to the side yard, you can see it from the front, and it's been a cool way to connect with our neighbors. And also, because the passage we're going to look at today talks about small beginnings. And that project, that coaster project, took us probably about 4 months from start to finish. And it started very small and painstakingly, and lots of measurements and lots of leveling. I know probably some of you are builders in here, and you know when you embark on a project, it can start pretty humbly. And so the verse that the message today is based on is in the book of Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 4, verse 10. And I love this because it has so much encouragement for us. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Don't despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. You know, in this series that we're calling Summer School, we're asking, what are some of the things that God has been teaching us over this past year and a half or so, that we need to keep, you know, lessons that we need to keep close at hand, that we need to internalize and take with us going forward. And I think about in all the ways that past year and a half or so that COVID has shrunk our world, closed some things down, things got smaller, the places that we could go, the things that we could do, the people that we could see, it hasn't been fun. Our options became more limited as our world became smaller. And yet God is something to teach us in that. There's something good in that as well. And it's this, that God loves small beginnings, and so should you. God loves small beginnings, and so should you. And this isn't obvious to us when we think about God. Because when we think about God, don't we always think like God is all powerful? God is all knowing. God is all loving. We use words like omnipotent, omniscient. Right, we talk about how his kingdom is eternal and his glory is infinite. There's no limits on God. So when we talk about how big God is, it's not immediately obvious that he loves small beginnings. But over and over again in the Bible, don't we see that God loves small starts, that he embraces the humble, that he gravitates to those who aren't impressive? In fact, we often see that if you think you're somebody, if you think you're big and impressive and have a whole lot to offer and super talented, that if he's going to use you, he has to humble you first. We see that over and over again. He loves to forgive the sinner. He loves to redeem the deeply flawed. He takes the rough cut of marble and then sculpts it into a work of art. And so if you've ever felt like God can't use you, that he wouldn't want to use you, that you're on the outside looking in, if you've ever felt that God's glorious plans are for somebody else, not you, if you've ever felt, I don't have much to offer, I'm not some super Christian, then you might just be ready to contribute to building his kingdom. God loves small things, and so should you. And I think we often feel like, gosh, I don't know. I tend to think bigger is better, right? I gravitate to doing something big and exciting and grand and a big vision and breaking new ground. That's typically what we want to see. But if you've ever seen a tractor trailer try to go under a bridge that was too low and then it sheared off the top of it, you know, bigger is not always better, is it? We can think of a lot of things where bigger is not always better. Faster isn't always better. We know this. We know this is true. But let's look a little bit more closely here at Zechariah. The full verse, he says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." Now just try saying that word for a second, Zerubbabel. Anytime you get a fun Bible word, Bible name, you got to say it. It just rolls off the tongue, Zerubbabel. But let me give you a little bit of context here in what's happening in Zechariah. God's people had come back from exile. They had been away. Just like Jeremiah said, just like Daniel said, they came back from exile in Babylon. They're back, but they found that the temple, Solomon's temple, the center of their worship, how they connected to God, had been destroyed. They, at that point, they don't connect with God without a temple. It's hugely important to have that. So the leader that God put in charge of rebuilding the temple, building a second temple, was this guy, Zerubbabel. And, you know, that Solomon's temple, if you've read your Bible, you know Solomon's temple was renowned for its glory, for its grandeur, for the gold, for all the pieces in it. I mean, it was an amazing construction, amazing work of art. And that had been completely destroyed, and now they're tasked with rebuilding the temple, but it's going slowly. And they're discouraged. And he says, the Lord has placed the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Anybody ever use a plumb line? See a couple people nodding hands. What's cool about that is it's like one of the most ancient ways of building things, making things square, right? I mean, we see it here in Zechariah. We see it in Amos. This is a technique that goes way, way back. And it was a piece of metal, often lead, on a string. And then using gravity, you can see if something is lining up, if it's square, if it's straight. Yesterday, my brother-in-law and four guys from my life group were over in my basement. We were framing out an area that we were finishing off. And let me tell you, we used those bubble levels and, you know, laser measurements and all kinds of funky stuff. They didn't have all that back then. They had plumb lines. And sometimes the work to get it right, and we know this, measure twice, cut once, but that work can be slow and painstaking. But it's absolutely vital to get it right when you're laying the foundation, when you're measuring things out, when you want to make it straight and square. So the work is going slow. And God tells the people through Zechariah, don't look down on Zerubbabel's efforts. No matter how small the beginning is, no matter how slow it seems to be starting, don't look down on the humble beginnings. If that work started small and slow and seemingly insignificant, it was still worth celebrating to God. That's what he's saying. But there's a little more context that's important here. As they are rebuilding the temple, the second temple, and as they're looking at it, and as they see the foundation lines laid, they finally see this is what the footprint of the new temple is going to look like. Pretty amazing thing happened. Not really amazing, more discouraging. A lot of the older people in that group who had remembered the first temple, they became discouraged. Ezra chapter 3 says, many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. They already could see this doesn't compare. It doesn't compare to the glory of what we remembered. This isn't what I was expecting. This isn't the temple that my heart was longing for. This isn't the thing that I wanted to see. And they wept. And they actually kind of threw down their tools and stopped building because what they were actually building didn't match what they had imagined. And they thought their labor was in vain. They thought it was pointless. Like, what are we doing here? We seek to build a temple for God, and it doesn't even compare to Solomon's temple. This is pointless. That was what they came away with, discouraged, disheartened, disengaged. But what they didn't know was that this second temple that they were rebuilding, this was the temple that Jesus would know. This is the temple that God was preparing to host his only begotten Son. This is the temple that would be the site of some of Jesus' most amazing encounters and teachings, where he amazed the Pharisees at only 12 years old, where he turned over the tables in the courts, where he preached some of his greatest messages, and where he told people that he would die for them and rise again 3 days later. Where he said that he would build an even better temple. And they didn't understand. You know, when he said, I'm going to build a better temple than this, even better than Solomon's, even better than Zerubbabel's, they didn't understand the temple Jesus was going to build was not a temple of bricks and stones, but one of people. With Jesus himself as the cornerstone and the apostles as the foundation. Peter says this, and this is how we get involved. He says, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you're his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. That's part of our understanding of what church is. That we as a people, not a building, but we as people are being built into the new temple through Jesus. Collectively, we are the presence of God on earth with Jesus as the cornerstone, communing with him, the people of God, creating the space where we all can encounter God. Except in Jesus' day, just like in Zerubbabel's day, plenty of people looked at what was happening and they had the same reaction. Or worse. They're like, I'm not feeling this. I'm discouraged. I'm not impressed. This isn't for me. You know, despite all Jesus' miracles, despite all his amazing teaching, despite his love and kindness to the outcasts, the marginalized, many people saw all that and they were discouraged. And they walked away. And they said, I'm not doing that. Philippians 2 says that Jesus emptied himself, that he made himself nothing, and the result left a lot of people disillusioned. Just like people in Zerubbabel's day said, this is not the temple I was expecting, throw down their tools, walk away. Many people saw Jesus and they said, that's not the Savior I was expecting. And they walked away from him. And at the cross, we know this, many people fled. They were ashamed. Even Peter pretended not to know him. They despised how small Jesus had become in their eyes. I mean, if you think about it, the cross was the ultimate day of small beginnings, and many people despised it. They didn't want any part of it. But little did they know that this apparent defeat would become the scene of Jesus' greatest triumph over sin and ultimately death. They couldn't see it at the moment, but at his smallest, Jesus achieved his greatest victory. The cross was the beginning of a new chapter in what God was doing. And so here's what this means, friends. We're often tempted to discouragement, to cynicism, to contempt, to despise the small and the insignificant. You know, we don't like the setbacks. We don't like the false starts. We have trouble when things don't match our expectations. It can really get us down. I mean, what does it mean to be a Christian in this time and place? You open up the news, you know, you look at your news feed or something, and here's Christians getting a black eye for some other thing, you know? It's like, oh man, how many ways can we embarrass ourselves? And a lot of it is self-inflicted. And you might feel like the people that Zechariah was speaking to, you might feel discouraged, like, I don't know about this CWOW Sunday idea. I look around here, I don't see certain people. They haven't come back yet. You know, where are we going? What's happening in the future? This isn't the church I was expecting. This isn't the temple I was expecting. This isn't the Savior I was expecting. This isn't the church I was expecting. Like, where are we going? What are we doing here? That's because we can't see all that God is doing yet. We don't yet see how God is laying down new plumb lines. He's building his temple, Christ's body, through his church. Not a building, but a people. And I believe that God is doing a new thing today. That the church is changing post-COVID. And it will be for the better. And I believe it will. This is a wonderful facility. I mean, I hadn't seen it until this morning, all that's been done to it. I know many of you have made that possible. And it is beautiful in here. I mean, I love worshiping here. But the church that God is building, the new plumb lines, are less building-based and more people-based. It's less event-based and more process-based. It's less Sunday-focused and more 24/7, 365. God is pushing his church out into the neighborhoods. It's less big and impressive and more seemingly small, seemingly insignificant, almost hidden, small beginnings, small but real steps into God's kingdom. But we can't just flip that switch. We wish we could. The humble, small starts, little false steps here and there, figuring stuff out, that's hard. There's a day-to-day leaning into what God wants to do, and that can be frustrating. It can be rough because people are rough. Remember, look around this room. These are the building materials that God is working with, right? That can be challenging. Let's just be honest, right? We are the living stones, and God has some work to do in us to make us part of his temple. And it can be discouraging, but here's what God's promised there in Zechariah. He's not discouraged. He rejoices to see the work begin. He's not ready to give up. He's not ready to quit on us. He knows better than anyone the many failures, the slow progress, the frustration of building his church, and he rejoices to see the work begin. And so if you're ever feeling discouraged, can God use me? Is God working here? What's happening? What is God doing? Here's what we need to do. God shows us what to do. We fight contempt with delight. Fight that temptation to despise the small beginnings, to have contempt for the small steps with delight. God rejoices over the small things. Let me just illustrate this. One of the things I've been doing with Calvary is front yard missions. And I remember talking to a guy who was, he really wanted to get beyond the, hey, how you doing with one of his neighbors. Because you have certain neighbors that you get to know a little bit. But one guy was just like, all we do is like wave in the driveway, hey, how you doing? And that's it. That's all I know about the guy. He really was praying that God would open up ways to get beyond that. Well, they realized they both had an interest in board games. And so at the height of COVID, it's like, how do I love my neighbor while we're supposed to socially distance and not infect each other? They figured out they have this love of board games. So what this guy did was he just opened up his garage door, set up a table in the garage, and they would play board games together late into the night. And that led to a great growing, friendship with this neighbor and more connection and ability to, pray for this guy, know this guy. And they've been regularly doing that. And that's the story. Sometimes when we tell stories, and I've been guilty of this as a preacher, and you get up and you want to tell a big, grand, impressive story, and you would expect like the next, and now they started a board gaming league, and there's like 100 people, and 50 have become Christians, and they baptized 25 of them last week. You can sort of condition to expect that kind of story, right? That's not this story. This story ends with, now they're playing board games in the garage. Not real impressive, right? But God loves that. That's the small beginnings that God loves. God loves the obedience of saying, how can I figure out how to build a relationship with this guy? What can we do? The only stories worth telling are not the big ones, whatever that means. It's the small beginnings, like a board game in a garage. And when we rejoice over those, we fight that urge to say, that's nothing. One subtle form of this contempt of despising small beginnings is to minimize whatever God's already doing in your life. I see that all the time as I talk to front yard missionaries. You know, yeah, I've been praying for this neighbor, and now like we're, I mean, here's one from my own life. We reached out to a neighbor and she had a need for her grass being cut. And so now my boys are cutting her grass every week. That means so much to her. It is such, because she is, her husband is elderly and sick, and that's the story. But that means so much to my neighbor. And that's how we're, you know, loving her and bringing the kingdom into our neighborhood. God loves to take these small, seemingly insignificant people and conversations and gestures and acts of service and weave them into something beautiful. So don't discount those seemingly small things in your life. You know, in the tapestry that God weaves, he's putting all that together. He's pleased by our humble efforts. And I think it's worth remembering, who does God choose to use? I love what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Who does God choose to advance his kingdom? The foolish, the weak, the lowly. You see what that means? I mean, to go big, you got to get small. To go high, you got to get low. God opposes the proud, the Bible says, but he gives grace to the humble. Go small. Be small. God loves the small, humble beginnings. And whether it's faith like a tiny mustard seed, or a shepherd boy facing down a giant with 5 stones and a sling, or a boy offering up a sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or a widow offering up her last 2 pennies, or an outcast woman offering up a jar of perfume, or a ragtag group of 12 disciples, or even a little baby in a manger, God loves to take small things and turn it into a big impact and change the world with it. That's how God works. So who are we to despise the small things that he wants to use in our lives? God loves to start small. Don't be more critical than God of the small things he's doing. I mean, he delights and he rejoices over. So, you know, and remember this, God loves you. He rejoices over you. We are all small to God, but we are not insignificant to him. We're all small to him. We talk about how big and great God is, that he holds, you know, the universe in the palm of his hand, like Isaiah says. If he holds he stretches out the universe with a hand's breadth. He holds the oceans cupped in his hand. God is huge. We're all small to him. But we are not insignificant. When we let God define what is great, when we let him take all the things that we're doing on a daily basis and weave it into something much grander than we can imagine, just like the builders of the second temple had no idea that it would host the Son of God, just like the people at the cross had no idea that God was building an even greater temple, his church, we don't know how God will use the small little things for an eternal impact. And one of the things I believe, friends, because the Bible shows us this, is that the little things actually last forever and have an eternal impact. Now, I hope you don't hold it against me, but I'm originally from Philadelphia, and I'm a big Philadelphia sports fan. And I know that we have, I see some cringing already in the audience. Is this guy even a Christian? I'm not sure. Is that possible? I know Philly fans can have a rough reputation, which makes it even more strange that some of the most tangible little glimpses of heaven I have had have been surrounded by millions of Philly sports fans. And so in the last, 13 years or so, there's been two victory parades in Philadelphia. And I made sure, we were living up here in Bowlesburg at the time, but I made sure to drive down for both of them. And I took my kids, because in Philly, you don't know when the next one's coming. This is a pretty rare event. So we went down first for the Phillies in 2008, and then again for the Eagles in 2017. And, of course, like, the big moment is when the team comes by on the buses and the flatbeds and you see the conquering heroes and the trophy and you're waving and everybody's cheering and it gets really exciting. But you know what actually sticks more in my mind for both those days was, like, lots of little things. I mean, I remember this is a city, and I lived in Philly for a while. This is a city with a chip on its shoulder. I mean, you look at somebody wrong and that's grounds for a confrontation. It's not the nicest place. I will freely admit that. And yet on those days with the parades, everybody's in a good mood. Everybody is happy. And actually what I remember more than the buses driving by with the heroes was the little things. I remember, you know, we were driving into a neighborhood to take the subway down. And these are neighborhoods where parking is scarce. And in the winter during a blizzard, people fight over those parking spaces in front of their houses. You know, they mark it out with the chairs and the trash cans. I remember a guy there, actually, he could see that I was desperate to find a parking spot, and he pointed me towards a place where I could park right in front of his house. That was so un-Philly, it really struck me. It was like, what is this? What is happening here? And I remember, as we were waiting for hours for the team to come by, standing on a bench with some random stranger, and by the end we were friends, and all the small conversations that we had, these are the things I remember. And so more than the big moment of the parade coming down the street, you know, of the buses, what I actually remember was the small things. The small things that really, for a second, made it feel like a little bit of a hint of heaven. And in no way does a sports parade compare to the great victory that we have in Jesus. In no way does, but it does give us, I think, a little hint of what heaven is going to be. The small things added up together that created just a little slice of it. And as Christians, we have a much greater victory to celebrate than some silly sports thing. We have a conquering hero who leads us in triumphal procession, Paul says, and the effect of his victory lasts far longer than a day. It means every day is a good day to live in that victory. Every day is a good day to love the people around us as Jesus would have us. Every day is a good day to bring a little bit more of heaven into our reality. I mean, Jesus says this, like, small things last forever. He says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Given a cup of cold water. How easy is that? It's about as simple as it gets. Just go over to the faucet. Here's some water. Oh, are you thirsty? Here you go. Doesn't get any simpler than that. And yet Jesus says, you will not lose the reward for that. That lasts forever. You know, we've been talking a lot about Front Yard Mission. What if Front Yard Mission is like inviting people into a championship parade that they didn't know was happening? What if they discovered Jesus through his followers doing many small things that collectively make a big impact? What if the little things we do every day can bring the tangible experience of heaven a little closer and turn bystanders into followers and neighbors into friends? I'm not talking about random acts of kindness, because I think what we're talking about here is intentionality. Living every day with gospel intentionality, kingdom purpose. That's why we say Front Yard Mission is moving out in love towards the people God has put in your path. So that's not random. That is intentional in God's eyes. So what does this look like? Here's my exhortation, and Laura actually shared a lot of really good ideas for this upcoming CWOW Sunday in terms of loving the next generation, and we got all those door hangers ideas out there. Here's my exhortation to you, friends. Don't despise the small beginnings. Start small and keep going. I love this Mother Teresa quote. She says, "Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We have only today. Let us begin." So begin. Start small and keep going. First, rejoice over the small things that God's already doing. I've heard Pastor Dan quote this, a lot, that I think it's a John Piper quote, that God is always doing about 10,000 things around you, and you're aware of maybe three. I think that's true. We can often forget to even look for what God is doing. But when you see it, don't despise it. Don't minimize it. Don't disqualify it. Thank God for what he's doing. Rejoice over it. Keep track of it. And then keep doing it. Keep building on it. So when you think about, how do I bring a little more of heaven into my reality? How do I love my neighbors? How do I love others? It's those small things like writing a note for somebody, running an errand for somebody, baking or cooking them something, sending them a meal, send flowers to somebody, help with a project. Just yesterday I was the recipient of this. My mother recently passed. We wanted to create a space in my house for my dad to be able to come visit more extended basis. So my brother-in-law and four guys from my life group came over and were framing out my basement to create more of a space that, my dad could come and visit in. That was such a blessing to me. We made more progress in a day than I would have made probably in months. Those small gestures can add up to so much blessing for people. Sitting and listening to somebody, sending them a gift card, sending them, so they can get takeout or something. All those ideas that Laura mentioned, all the things we have on the door hangers, none of these things take a tremendous amount of effort, but in God's hands, those small things can add up to something really big. We don't see it in the moment, but God does, and we keep leaning into that. So, friends, don't despise the day of small beginnings. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Let's pray. God, we thank you that though you are such a great, transcendent, omnipotent, all-loving God, and that though we are clearly very small compared to you, that we are not insignificant to you. Thank you for the gospel, which takes us as sinful and flawed and rough as we are, and you transform us into something powerful. You invite us into your kingdom. We pray that we would not despise the day of small beginnings. We pray that we would lean into those small things, those small daily acts of obedience, those small daily acts of intention to bring a little bit more of heaven into earth, on earth as it is in heaven, as you taught us to pray. We pray that we would be those kinds of people, Jesus apprentices, loving you and loving others. In your name, amen.